and what you need to be doing while you're here. You know, pretty much any time I stand up here, there are certain assumptions that I am making. For example, I assume that those that are listening to me know that I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that God has a message for mankind, and that He's communicated it through inspired men and documented that message in this book. I hope that if you've heard me preach at least a few times, you've noticed that I try to base everything that I assert as truth up here on what is written in the pages of Scripture, and I try to include sufficient Scripture to document what I believe. And I suppose I also assume that at least most of my listeners accept the Bible as being authoritative as well. At the very least, I assume you know that's how I feel and why I say the things that I do when I'm up here. Of course, went to all that trouble to get the mic and forgot to turn it on. All right. Of course, there is an assumption that I make that I suppose is even more basic than all of that. More basic than my belief that the Bible is the Word of God. I believe the Bible is the Word of God, so I make the assumption that those that hear me speak here know that I believe there is a God who has created everything that we see. As is the case with my belief that the Bible is His inspired Word, I believe there is ample evidence to support my belief in a Creator God. We've talked about that at length before, actually. And that has implications for people. The existence of God. And this would be true, I believe, even if He hadn't communicated to us, even if He hadn't given us the Bible. But the simple fact of God's existence has implications for people, for each and every one of us. But as I do believe that the Bible has come from Him and reveals truth that He wants me to know, I believe I can have a greater understanding of those implications that the reality of God has for me. And it has very real and direct implications for all of us. How I approach life, how I live it. My belief in God and the Bible as His Word teaches me really what life is all about. And really, the purpose of my life is given to me by my Creator. And He has told me what it is. And it is actually to be found in the passage that Brother Kenneth read for us just a moment ago. There in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, Solomon sums it up pretty nicely as he writes, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all." This is what it's all about, is what Solomon says. The words of Solomon here remind me of the fact that I would like to speak about this evening. That contrary to popular opinions and attitudes of today, life is not all about me. Life is about God. Life is about our Creator and our doing His will and our being pleasing to Him. About making what He wants what we want and taking joy in doing that. Thing is, I'm afraid that this has become a foreign concept to many people in the culture in which we live today. Many people, among those who think about God at all, but many people approach life as though God and serving Him is but one item among many on their very busy schedule as they pursue the things that they're trying to get out of life. They try because life is about them, really, when you come right down to it. I want to be able to get that new car. I want to take that vacation. I want to finish that project at work and get that promotion. And somewhere amidst all of that, it'll be nice if I can get some service to God in there as well. So many people view God as something to be worked into their schedule rather than being the focal point of their schedules and the thing that their schedules and indeed their very lives ought to be built around. But life is not rightfully built around what we might think we want. Life will rightfully be built around what God says it ought to be built around. After all, you start thinking about the purpose of life and just life in general. One thing that I hope that we're all in agreement here on is that it is God is the very reason we have life. God is the very reason we are here. The very reason we exist. And so when pondering life and what it is all about, and specifically, if I'm pondering if I should take the approach that life is all about me, this might be a good thing for me to remember. That I would have no life without God. That I owe everything, literally everything, to Him. Life, the life that we have, has come from God. We've got some really good Bible students here. So I'm going to ask you a really tough question here. What are the first words of the Bible? Genesis 1 and verse 1. Page 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And by the way, do you see how Moses assumes our belief in the existence of God there? But anyway, God through Moses, in the opening words of the Bible, introduces himself to us. That's basically what's happening in Genesis 1. God is saying, hello, I am your creator. He is introducing himself to us as the one who is responsible for everything we see and for everything that we have. None of us would so much as be here were it not for him. You know, in Genesis 3, it is in Genesis 3 where we are told the name of the first woman and how she was given that name, why she was given that name. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, it is written, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. And she is. She literally is the mother of every human being. Human life, and that goes for each and every one of us, traces its way all the way back to her. So where did she come from? Well, she came from the side of Adam, right? She came from Adam's side as God took one of his ribs and fashioned Eve from that. Okay, so where did Adam come from? Oh, Adam came from the dust of the ground, formed by God from the dust of the ground. My point in all of this being that the scriptures show that you go back to the very beginning of the lineage of mankind, that human life has its origin in God. There is no life without him. If you're going to start thinking about what life is all about, keep that in mind. There is no life without him. None of us would have ever had the chance to come into existence were it not for God. Remember, as Paul told the Athenian philosophers in Acts chapter 17 and verse 25, speaking of God there, he says, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Paul, again, says here, God gives life. There is no life without him. It has its origins in him. It's interesting, though, that when Paul spoke to the Athenians, he spoke in the present tense of God gives to all things life and breath and all things. Paul doesn't say God started things up. No, he says God continues to do this. He gives present tense to all life, breath, and all things. And I believe that Paul is making reference here to the fact that not only has God begun life, but he continues to uphold life and sustain life. I believe the Hebrew writer speaks to this fact in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, where speaking of Jesus and his role in the Father's great grand scheme of things, it is written of Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So the writer there speaks of the Lord Jesus upholding all things. Upholding all things by the word of his power. That word to which the writer makes reference will be the same word through which he created all things. But what we're seeing in this verse in Hebrews is an acknowledgement that the Lord not only started life and gave life, he continues to sustain it to this very day. Certainly, I believe that this speaks to his provisioning of men with the things that they need to live. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus spoke of the fact that God knows everything that we need before we even ask. And he guarantees to provide us what we need to survive if we seek after him. But even beyond that, I believe that the Lord's upholding of all things by the word of his power speaks to the fact that quite literally, he holds the universe together. And he ensures that it continues to function. And we've talked about this before. Second law of thermodynamics says that things naturally move from a state of order to a state of disorder. Which means the universe ought to be flying apart. Especially if it is as old as many people would have us believe. It should be in a state of chaos by now, but it's not, is it? It continues to function orderly. We can predict the movement of the heavenly bodies because of that fact. It continues to operate as it should in a predictable manner, making life possible. But if it should be flying apart, how do you explain this? You explain it by a God who sustains all life. Many of you have heard me quote from Dr. Boris Dotsenko before. He was the Soviet physicist. He was a prominent physicist who was born and raised in the Soviet Union, trained as a scientist there, meaning he was trained to be an atheist and look for scientific explanations that did not require a God. Problem was, his studies of the world and the universe did not lead him in that direction, and he ultimately defected to the West. But he pondered, he stated what he found as he studied the universe. As he pondered what he saw in light of scientific laws such as we're talking about, Dr. Dotsenko said, "As I thought about all of that, it suddenly dawned on me that there must be a very powerful organizing force counteracting the disorganizing tendency within nature, keeping the universe controlled and in order. This force must not be material, otherwise it too would become disorganized. I concluded that this power must be omnipotent and omniscient. There must be a God, one God controlling everything." I agree. And granted, I haven't had nearly as much training as Dr. Dotsenko, but I agree. There must be a God. And there is no life without God. If you're going to start thinking about what you're going to build your life around and what your life is all about, keep that in mind. Life has no beginning. And if it had a beginning, it would not survive long without him. We have this life that we live thanks to him. Of course, we know that this life doesn't go on forever. I think I've studied this before, but when you stop and think about it, of all the people that have ever lived on this earth, the vast majority of them have already died, haven't they? And that will always be the case, you know, from now on. This was pronounced as one of the consequences of sin in Genesis chapter 3. And God told Adam he would return to the dust. Now, you know, none of us get to stay here forever. We all eventually pass from this life. But you know, just about every human being does not want to stop living. I believe it is inherent in all humanity. While we acknowledge that we pass from this life, we don't want that to be the end of us. No one wants it to be the end when we die. And many people, as I'm sure many of you are aware, have tried desperately to find a way to live on in the flesh forever. A way to extend physical life indefinitely. It can't be done. Physical life does not go on forever. But that's not to say that we don't go on living. And it is God who makes it possible for us to go on living beyond the grave. Remember, we are spirit beings, housed in flesh for a brief time. In 2 Peter 1, Peter spoke there of his body as being a tent, that he would be soon putting off. So he made a distinction between himself and the body that he lived in. And we can and we should all make that same distinction and understand that distinction. If this life is all that there is, then quite frankly, there is little meaning and value to it. You know, and if we die and that's the end, worse yet, knowing that the reality is that we are spirit beings, those few short years we live in the flesh are of little value if we spend the next life under worse conditions, although I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself there. But what God has done in this regard is shown us and given us assurance that there is more than what we deal with here in this life. God gives us hope for life beyond the grave. This life comes to an end for all of us, so this fact about God should matter to us, again, if we're pondering about what life is all about. At the end of a very momentous 3-day period, Jesus of Nazareth emerged from a grave, never to die again. And the scriptures tell us that he was the first fruits from the grave, meaning there will be others that will rise as well. In fact, he himself said that all would. Jesus spoke of himself as the solution to our mortality problem. He spoke of this to a woman who was grieving over the death of a loved one. In John 11, as Jesus spoke to Martha near the tomb of her recently deceased brother Lazarus, the Lord Jesus said to her in verse 25 of John 11:25, she told him, I know he will live again in the resurrection. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. God has given us this life, but we all recognize that living in this life, there are certain harsh realities that we have to face. One of them being that this life does come to an end. But the same God who gives us life in the first place and gives us life in the physical realm also makes provision for our life beyond the grave and has made it a reality. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the Apostle Peter writes, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, I'm really not talking so much about life in heaven just yet at this point in the lesson, but I'm just pointing out that Peter tells us God has given us assurance that we live beyond the grave. None of us could provide this hope for ourselves. As I said, there are places in this country and other countries as well, I'm sure, where people have tried to preserve their bodies in the hopes that they can be restored to life at some point in the future. There are actually some pretty famous people that have tried this. But that's just not the way it works. If not for the God who created us and gave us this life would be all that we have. And what a sad fate that would be for us to think that it doesn't get any better than this. How much better is it for us to know? And how much hope are we given when we learn that there is something beyond this life? Thanks to God, of course. Even as we acknowledge that God has given us a hope beyond this life, we remain aware that as we are made to live this life, there are difficulties that we must face along the way. And this, too, speaks to something else that relates God to the life that we live. God in this life, even as we await the next life, knowing that we will live again, we also know that we have to spend however many years we have in the flesh here, awaiting that next life. And that in and of itself can be challenging at times. You know it, and I know it. This life is not easy. But the God who has created us and who has given us hope for the life beyond this one, strengthens us as we live this life. He has promised us this help, and he has provided us this help. In Matthew's account of the Great Commission, you may recall, I believe these are the final words of the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew 28 and verse 20, the last thing that the apostle records Jesus as telling the disciples before he returned to heaven is, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And I believe the age he spoke of was the age we're living in now even. When Jesus left us, he didn't leave us alone. He said that he would always be there for us. I believe he is. I believe he's with us at this moment. He's present with us here today. But I also believe that he's with us when we leave this place and go out into the world. That alone should be encouraging to know that our God is there with us, that he sees and that he knows what we are dealing with. But I'll tell you what, and I don't know how or all the ways that he might do it in the age in which we live, the post-apostolic era. But certainly what we see during the apostolic era is that his support for us in this regard goes beyond his merely being present. The New Testament indicates that the Lord has provided active support for people in the past, encouraging them and strengthening them. I think of those episodes in Acts chapter 18 and Acts chapter 23, when after Paul had been through a very discouraging day in each of those instances, the Lord actually appeared to him that night. And it seems evident it was for the purpose of encouraging him. I think of what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17, where he noted that while no human stood with him at his first defense, he says, "Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." When no one else was there, Paul says, the Lord was. We are aware that the Lord does not appear visibly to us today, as he did to Paul in the book of Acts, but the New Testament does speak of the Lord strengthening we who are his servants just the same. And again, I don't begin to claim to know how he does this at all times. There are some things that I am aware of that I could talk about, but I can't rule out the Lord coming with ways of his own that I might not think of or be aware of in order to give strength and encouragement to his people. You know, in Philippians chapter 4, Paul speaks of the peace of God guarding our hearts and our minds. But you know what else Paul says about that peace of God in that passage? He says that it is beyond understanding. So it may well be that the Lord is strengthening us in ways of which we may not be aware or even capable of understanding. But that he does strengthen his people is borne out by what is written. Just a few verses down in Philippians 4, Paul talks about the things that he's been through and how he can deal with all manner of different living circumstances. And he says that he can do this through Christ who strengthens him. Again, there's that concept. The Lord is with him. The Lord is strengthening him even as he deals with all these different circumstances that he might have to live under. Perhaps it is through the Word. Certainly, I get encouragement through it. I know many of you do as well. Perhaps it's through the encouragement of other brethren. I don't know where I'd be without you people. I need you all. And perhaps it is through ways that we are not aware of. But we are able to successfully navigate the waters of this life because of the strength that our God gives us. And I am convinced that we wouldn't be able to make it. I know I wouldn't be able to make it if he didn't provide this. Three or four years ago now, a dear friend of mine, probably the closest friend I had when I was in college, I spent pretty much every Sunday afternoon at his parents' house asleep on their couch with him on the other couch. But my dearest friend got married the last year I was down up there at Troy. Still not used to calling Troy up. But well, a couple of years ago, his wife of about 30 years who had contracted cancer passed away. She was a year older than me. I can remember being on the phone with him I called him one day. My intent was to encourage him. And as soon as I heard his voice, I broke down crying. And we just cried on the phone together for a few minutes. But he's a good, solid, stalwart Christian, as was his wife. But needless to say, this was a difficult time for him. And I remember a few days after I had tried to have a conversation with him on the phone, I was talking with another friend about the situation who also knew the same couple. And this other friend was as pained as I was about the situation. But anyway, as we talked back and forth about the situation, the other friend said, "What do people who don't have God do at times like this?" That's a good question. One that I don't intend to find out personally. My God is a God. My God is the God who strengthens his people and helps them get through the difficulties that this life brings. While we wait for that next life he offers us, he makes getting through this life a whole lot easier than it would be otherwise. And I would submit to you that's something else you need to think about if you're going to start pondering what your life is all about. Keep in mind that this life is a lot easier when you do it God's way. And of course, it is God who makes it all worthwhile on the other side. Despite all the blows that this world and the ruler of this world inflict upon us as we live out our days here, God guarantees our victory in the end. I saw a plaque somewhere where somebody had made one time and said, "Not to give away the ending, but it all works out okay." God guarantees us victory. It is because of God that we know that we will win, and we will share with him the spoils of victory in the end. Promises made to us that we will share in the victory of the Lord at the end. In one of my many favorite passages, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him." Earlier we noted that it is God that assures us that this life is not the end of everything. Now what I'm saying is, not only is this life not the end of everything, but it is God who tells us it gets a lot better when this life is over. You know, Paul wrote these words to Timothy shortly before his own death. And in anticipation of his receiving the reward that he speaks of. In fact, in chapter 4 of this same letter, that what I call the passing of the torch section of the book, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, having just spoken of his having finished his course and that he's already being poured out as a drink offering, he writes, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." This is the promise that God has made. And I can assure you, it is not a promise that he made without intending to fulfill it. You know, people do that sometimes. People will make promises they don't intend to keep. I realize I'm saying that in an election year. That's just totally coincidental. But people will do that sometimes, but God does not. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, that is where Titus tells us that God cannot lie. But do you know the context in which Titus makes that statement? He says, God, who cannot lie, has promised us eternal life. He makes us aware that God doesn't lie in the context of God having promised us life in heaven. God made the promise with the intention of delivering it. And just as important, he made the promise with the ability to deliver it. That's another thing that people will do sometimes. They'll make promises that they can't keep. But the promise that God makes, well, there is no promise he can make that he cannot keep. That's not an issue where he's concerned. God's not limited the way men are limited. When God promised an 89-year-old woman that she would have a son, the woman laughed. Do you know what God said to her at that time? Is anything too difficult for God? When a young virgin who had never been with a man wondered how she could possibly have a son, in Luke 1 and verse 37, Gabriel told Mary, with God, nothing will be impossible. And in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26, when the apostles, after something Jesus had said, asked, well, how can anyone be saved then? Who can be saved then? Jesus replied, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. The God that we are talking about this evening is a God without limits, who can do anything. So God has given us this life. He has promised that we will live again. He has strengthened us while we live out our days in this world. And He promises us something even better when this life is over. It sounds to me, if I consider these things, that really, if I'm wondering what my life is all about, it sounds to me more like my life is all about Him. And being what He would have me to be, doing what He would have me to do. From beginning to end, it is God alone who is vital. If I'm gone from the earth, and one day I will be, one day fairly soon in the grand scheme of things, I will be, it will not affect the functioning of the earth. It will not affect the ability of others to live out their lives in the least. And I'm sorry, but we can say the same thing about each one of you. But now you take God out of the equation. That's a whole different ball of wax. You take God out of the equation of life, the universe, and everything, and it all falls apart. Is it really reasonable for any person to think that life is all about me? It's not about me. When you get right down to it, it's all about God. He has every right to expect us then to order our lives according to His desires. And you understand, He's under no obligation to offer anything in return, you know. He's God. But He has done that, hasn't He? He has every right to expect this. And He has promised us, because He is a benevolent God and Father, He has promised us that if we do live our lives with a view to pleasing Him, He offers life without end with Him in the best place there is. We can have that. It just begins with our willingness to say to God, none of self and all of Thee. I appreciate your attention this evening. Go ahead and get ready to sing the song that Aaron has chosen for us. And again, before we close things out, we want to offer the invitation of the Lord to any who have need to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, the thing is, life is all about God whether you acknowledge it or not. It's better to acknowledge it and take the necessary steps to assure that it all works out good for you in the end. That involves giving your life over to His will. That involves obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ and remaining faithful to Him throughout your life. If you've never given your life to Him, now's a good time to start. And if you have drifted from Him and you haven't been faithful to Him, He'll take you back. He has promised that time and again. It's just a matter of taking that step and returning to Him. And we can help you this evening do either one of these things, and we want to help you. So if you have need to render to respond to the gospel call in any way, we would urge you to do that right now as we stand and sing together.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, the time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder,